A very good morning to everyone. So good to see you here worshiping the Lord together. And while we cannot shake hands, I think you can turn to one another and just say wave to each other. At least let other people know that you are around. And of course, those who are back home, we also welcome you to join us in our time of worship. And as we look into the Word of God, we are into this sermon series on the book of Philippians, growing deeper in Christ. So this morning we are looking at chapter 2, Christ our example. Let's wait a while for the AV people to get the PowerPoint on. You know, in the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. And because of the collision, hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It was not a technical problem like radar failure. Neither was it because of bad weather. The weather was perfect. The cause of the accident was human stubbornness. You see, both captains of the two ships, they were aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear of the other vessel. But according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. And so by the time they came to their senses, it was too late. They could not avoid the collision, and so indeed they collided. Neither captain thought it would ever get to be so serious. When it first started, it was a minor sort of disagreement. But it festered and grew to become so major, and so many lives were lost. You know, brothers and sisters, such arguments exist not only in the world. They can also happen in the church if we are not careful. In fact, this happened in the church at Philippi. That's why Paul, in chapter 2, addressed this issue of unity. And later on, in chapter 4, he actually pointed out two women and asked the church to help them, you know, in their disagreement. When we have people in the church who are passionate about their ministries, their particular ministries, these very same people might also be the ones who might clash with one another. The greater the enthusiasm, usually the more passionate they are, the greater the collision. And it was against such a danger that Paul is writing about here in the passage that we are looking at. The remedy for unity, for disunity in the church, is to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you can stand up and reread the Word of God together, we'll be covering the whole 30 verses in chapter 2, but we will just read the first 11 verses. So let's read together. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for this time of worship, and we thank you for the good example of your Son, Jesus Christ. This moment, as we pause to listen to your word, may your Holy Spirit come alongside us and help us to understand what it really means to be humble and obedient, following our Lord Jesus' good example. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you follow along the outline, the sermon outline in your bulletin, in the Oikos, let's look at how do we follow the example of Christ. Firstly, we put away selfish ambition and pride. Verses 1 to 4. We have just read those verses. Notice that the first cause for disunity in the church is selfish ambition. To some people, self is the most important thing in the world, and everything revolves around them. The original Greek word for selfish ambition is one word. It was also used by the Greek philosopher Aristotle to describe the self-seeking pursuit of a political office. So someone who is running for political office, this is the word that is used in those days. The person will use all sorts of unfair means in order to gain advantage of others. So it is self-seeking. It is the ugly self-promotion that steps on the necks and the shoulders of others in order to lift oneself high up. How is selfish ambition demonstrated in our lives? Very subtly, sometimes if we are conscious, we can see the evidence of selfish ambition in our lives, especially when we tend to dominate a conversation. So in a conversation, all the thing we talk about is ourselves rather than somebody else. And or when we are very concerned about what people think about us, about our reputation, about our face. So that is the first cause for disunity within the church, selfish ambition. The second cause for disunity is pride, or what Paul calls here, vain conceit. Selfish ambition is a symptom. Vain conceit is the root cause. What feeds our selfish ambition is vain conceit. And the word literally means empty of glory. In other words, the person who is proud is starving for glory. He is glory hungry, in a sense. He will try his best to manufacture success and approval so that he can be proud. The proud person wants to be admired. He wants to be respected. He wants to be consulted. He have his opinion sought, to be given the front seat, to have others speak well of him. He wants to be a VIP. He likes to be placed on a pedestal. And this person makes himself look good, usually by comparing his strength with other people's weaknesses. And so in so doing, he lifts himself up. Right now, you are probably thinking about someone who fits this description of a proud person, and you wish the person is right now here listening to this sermon. But brothers and sisters, if you and I are truly honest with ourselves, we all struggle with some aspects of pride or vain conceit, don't we? In our conversation, we want to show off our wit. In our argument, we want people to see how forceful our logic and our reasoning is. In our performance, we want people to praise us, approve us. So if you're honest, there are tinges of pride and vain conceit in our life. How can we put selfish ambition and pride away, especially in our church. And the key is found in verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And this reminds me of the story about this naval officer. One day in his work, he got promoted. He's already a high-ranking naval officer, but he was promoted to a higher rank. And for that, he was given a gold leaf insignia to be pinned on his collar. So that evening when he went home, he decided to give his wife a big surprise by not telling her of the promotion. Instead, he wanted his wife to find out about the promotion herself. And so when he arrived home, usually he would just use the key and open the door. But that evening, he rang the doorbell. And so his wife came to the door, opened the door, and he showed off, you know, his gold leaf on his collar. His wife thought he wanted a kiss, so kissed him on the cheek and didn't notice the gold leaf, and she went back to the kitchen to help. Usually this guy, when he come home, he would change his uniform into casual wear, but the evening he was still in his uniform, and he went to the kitchen pretend to help his wife a bit, and again showing off his gold leaf. So his wife thought again he wanted a kiss, so kissed him on the cheek, but did not notice the gold leaf on his collar. So the man was very disappointed. Then dinner time came, and the man was still in his uniform, and still his wife did not notice the gold leaf on his collar. By then, the man had already lost his patience, and he started scolding his wife. Why do you think I got this gold leaf for? This promotion for? Why do you think I got this promotion for? And his wife began to cry, like all men, when the wife cried, the heart got softened. And so the naval officer went, stand beside her and comforted her and saying, I'm so sorry, dear. And in between sobs, the wife responded, you say I did not notice your gold leaf, but do you notice my new hairdo? That's why Paul says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but the interests of others. If only we are more observant of the needs that people who are within our spheres of influence have, then we would put away selfish pride, selfish ambition, and vain conceit. So that's the first step in how we follow Christ's example. Secondly, we imitate Christ's humility and obedience, verses 5 to 11. You see, left to ourselves, we will spend our entire life pushing ourselves to the forefront in selfish ambition. We will seek to promote ourselves. And in the church, we sometimes even subtly use the name of God to promote ourselves. Can you see how subtle and cunning we are sometimes? And the root of this driving need to be number one is vain conceit, the hunger for our own glory. In fact, one church in Singapore not too long ago boasted on its website that its Easter attendance set the record of more than 24,000 members on site. That was pre-COVID days. To the glory of God. See how obvious and subtle this tinge of vainglory is. If you and I are not careful, we as a church can also go down this path of vainglory when we boast of all the great things that we have done, especially in our community to people outside the church. Now, I do not have to tell you that there is a very thin line between what is proper reporting and what is inappropriate boasting, vainglory. That is why you and I have to constantly check our own attitude. And this is what Paul is saying here in verse 5. He said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Or the NASB, says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verses 5 to 8, he elaborated further how Christ, even though he was in the form of God, he was God himself. In essence, he was equal with God the Father. In substance, he was equal with God the Father. But he humbled himself, taking on a subordinate role in order to fulfill the Father's glorious purpose. He did not want personal glory. He wanted the Father to have all the glory. And because Christ sought to fulfill the Father's purpose without seeking his own glory, verses 9 to 11 tells us that the Father honored his Son by giving him the highest honor, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, it's very sad that in today's church, there is a lot of human maneuvering and manipulating instead of humility. Even in the church today, people are jostling for positions instead of the humility exemplified by our Lord Jesus Christ. How we need to remind one another, brothers and sisters, that we need to submit ourselves to God like our Lord Jesus Christ submitting himself in subordination to the Father, even though equal in essence, in order to fulfill God's glorious purpose. And in due time, God the Father promoted him, brought him up to the highest, and he will do the same to us. This reminds me of that verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 to 7. Let me read. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. You know, brothers and sisters, contrary to secular management principles, it is not so much our personal ambition or our human maneuvering that will move us up the ladder, but rather it is God at the proper time, in due time, who will give us the promotion because he's sovereign. There we trust God to do that instead of maneuvering or manipulating people and situation. So that's the first attitude, the mindset of Christ that we must follow, humility. And then the second attitude or mindset that we must follow is obedience. And our Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to the Father's purpose to the point of death. It cost him his life, his obedience. You know, very often we decide on service, on ministry, based on our convenience and personal comfort. We often serve when it does not inconvenience us too much. But when we follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will serve with sacrifice in mind, in total obedience. This kind of thinking and attitude, following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, will cost us something. It may cost you time, it almost always does. Sacrificial serving always costs time. So we don't give God spare time or leftover time until we have done all the important things, all our important pursuits in life. Then we give God leftover times. That doesn't cost us anything. That's serving out of convenience. But serving God like Christ did always costs us something. It will cost us time. It may even cost us money. It will cost us our personal agenda, our desires, our comfort. It will cost you not being able to spend all your time advancing your career or your bank account. You know, as a pastor, all these years, I've seen Christians, members, not only in this church, but in churches that I've pastored, Christians who have passed up promotion in their career so that they may have time to serve God. So it does involve sacrifice. So let's imitate Christ's humility and obedience. The third step in following Christ's example is to cooperate with God. Let me read verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. After telling us that we ought to emulate the humble and obedient attitudes and mindset of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul tells us now that we can actually cooperate with God and to bring about this transformation. And there are two paths in this work of transformation. Remember our church direction towards our Jubilee year in 2026 is a transformational church, transforming our community, one life at a time, one family at a time. But this transformation work must first start in us. And there are two paths to this work of transformation in our lives. God's part and our part. That's why I call this cooperate with God, this third step. Our part is to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I want you to notice the preposition here. It is work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not work for your salvation. So the preposition is very important. You and I do not have to work for our salvation because our Lord Jesus Christ had already accomplished the work of salvation on our behalf when he died on the cross. That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper earlier on. So we do not have to work for our salvation as Christians because we already possess salvation by believing in our Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I have to work out our salvation. That means show it. We are already saved. Show it. Demonstrate it in your life as Christians. Behave as Christians, not as though we are still lost in sins. And the tense, the present tense, the Apostle Paul used here shows that the Philippians are already doing it. They are already demonstrating the work of salvation in their life. But Paul said, keep on doing that. So that's the present tense shows that. And this is encouragement to us. Keep on doing it. Don't give up. Work out your salvation. Cooperate with God. And how are we to work out our own salvation? Paul says, with fear and trembling. Why with fear and trembling? Because our salvation, though it is free, it does not come cheap. It cost the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. We need to demonstrate with reverential fear as we work out our salvation. In our speech, we need to show reverential fear and in our speech and our conduct. Why? Because when we are flippant and careless in our speech and conduct, we cheapen the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we may, in the process, stumble other Christians and also stumble pre-believers because that prevents them from coming, hinder them from coming to know Jesus. And thank God that we are not relying on our own human strength to bring about this transformation in our lives. In verse 13, Paul says, we have God to help us through his indwelling Holy Spirit. It is God who is working in you, Paul says. We need to cooperate with God to work this out. But in the first place, God is already working in you. I don't know about you, brother, sister. This to me is a very comforting thought. It's not my human strength, because in my human strength, it'll be a failure. But God is working in us, and we are not on our own. We have supernatural strength to work out this salvation. Remember what Paul says last week in chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. How will God work in us? Let's look carefully at the text. God will work in us both to will and to work. So Paul is very specific. In other words, God will give us both the desire, that means the will, to do something good in our life, as well as the actual work itself, the action itself. So both the will and the work, this is God who is working in us. So brothers and sisters, if you find that in your life at this moment as a Christian, you do not have the desire or the will to do something worthwhile with your life, ask God about it. Probably God has already given you the will, but because of many distractions, and because sometimes we are so busy. That's why I like what Pastor Andrew earlier on said, you know, especially during this Lent season, quieten ourselves to be able to hear God speak to us. Sometimes God put his desire in our heart, but because we are so distracted, we can't even hear that. So spend time, extended time in God's presence, you will hear it. I remember when my son Abel, this was about 8 to 10 years ago, when he was with Pastor Andrew's sister, their missionary in Mozambique. He spent about 4 or 5 months there, my son. And this is what my son said. In those days in Mozambique, in the mission with Anthony and Jenny there, they don't have Wi-Fi, no internet, nothing. My son couldn't even for 5 months, can't even connect with his girlfriend. And this is what he said, Abel, my son said, you know, Dad, I could literally hear God speak to me, you know, without distraction. When you spend extended time in God's presence, you can literally hear God speak directly to you. And so if you don't have this will or desire to do something worthwhile for God, ask God for it. God, I want to have this desire so that your burden become my burden, your heartbeat become my heartbeat. And not only that, if you have already got that will and desire to do something for God, but somehow you are not working it out, then ask God for the second part, that he will work it out in you, that you will put into action whatever burden, whatever passion that God has placed upon your heart. So this is the third step. We cooperate with God as we follow the example of Christ. Then finally, shine as stars, verses 14 to 30. This is how we follow Christ's example, shine as stars. Let me read 14 to 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of truth, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So Paul started off with verse 14 by saying, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And I want us to focus on that by telling you this story. There was once a man, he entered a Trappist monastery to become a monk. This is in Europe. And in addition to the vows of chastity, poverty, and obedience, he also took the vow of silence. He could not speak at all. For 1 year, he could only speak on one particular day when he came before the abbot of the monastery, and he could only say 2 words. So after his first year, this monk stood before the abbot who signaled him to speak. And this is what the man said after 1 year. Bed hard. He was complaining that the bed he was sleeping in was very hard. Not soft, not Dunlop pillow. Eh? Bed hard. And with that, he went back to his work and devotion as a Trappist monk. The second year came around, and again he stood before the abbot who summoned him, and so he could break his vow of silence with two words. This time he said, "Food bad." He doesn't like the food there. No beef, only all vegetable. And then after his two words, he went back to his work. After the third year, he stood before the abbot again, but this time he said two words, "I quit." To which the abbot said, "That's no surprise. All you have done since you came here 3 years ago is to complain." Complaining and murmuring is quite common in the church, right? In fact, Singaporeans are famous for complain king, complain queen. One of the things I'm very amused is that sometimes when our MRT break down, we complain. You know, for example, I heard it's because I have some friends staying in Sydney. When the train break down in Sydney, they don't even tell you that the train has broken down. You just go there, the train not there, you just find other means of transport. In Singapore, they send buses, you know, to fetch you from one place to another place. And then when the buses come late, you complain. So Singaporeans are very famous for complaining. The church is no exception. So here Paul says in verse 14, "Do all things without complaining, or without grumbling or disputing." The grumbling we do alone. The disputing we do with other people. Grumbling is the low-tone, discontented muttering that we do inside us against God and the figure of authorities that He has placed over us, whether it's our parents or whether it's our school teachers or in church, maybe our church leaders, in our place of work, our bosses. So grumbling is the low-tone, discontented muttering against God and the figures of authority that He has placed over us. It is the muted whining and complaining that we do. It's the debating that is going on in our heart when we don't like what we know God or His delegated authority wants us to do. It is those silent sentences that rummage through our minds when we debate against God. And when we give verbal expression to it, they take the form of complaining. In short, complaining and grumbling is rebellion against God. Disputing or arguing is the verbal, ill-natured disagreement of suspicion and distrust that we promote among other people. You see, very often we do not want to be alone in our misery. So we want other people to join us in our misery. That's why we go and pass this ill feeling towards other people. And then together as a group, we dispute against the authority that God has placed over us. So we manipulate others to join us in our bitter complaint. So we pass around our poison to others. Our grumbling turns into disputing and arguing. I like the way Rick Warren puts it. Rick Warren said there are actually three kinds of people in life. I want you to listen very carefully. You may want to note it down. Two kinds you should not be, the last kind you should be. The accusers, the excusers, and the choosers. So accusers are always going around saying, "It is your fault. The reason why it's happening is your fault." And woe to you if your spouse is an accuser. If your parents are accusers. Some of us grew up in homes where we have our parents as our accusers. And we have been verbally abused. Excusers, second type, are people who say, "Anything that goes wrong, it's not my problem. I am just a product of my environment. It's not really my fault. Pastor, I can't help it. This is my temperament. I have to be like that." These are the excuses. Anything goes wrong in their life, they excuse themselves. This is also very negative. Then the people, thirdly, who are truly successful in life are not the accusers or the excusers. They are the choosers. They accept responsibility for their decisions. You know, brothers and sisters, you have heard me say many times, welcome to the real world. We are living in a sin messed up world, this side of heaven. Things are not perfect. But when things go wrong in our life, take responsibility. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame your boss. Don't blame other people. Don't blame your environment. Take responsibility. Choose to take responsibility. This is what Rick Warren said. Talk up means by choosers. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to learn to look for God's hand in difficult circumstances. Complaining is in essence rebellion against God. Psalm 78 verse 17, 18 specifically mentioned that when we complain, we are rebelling against God. When I complain about my circumstances that are beyond my control, I'm basically practically saying, if I were God, things will be different. In other words, God, you're not doing your job. If I am you, if I'm God, it will be very different. So that's actually complaining. It's a rebellion against a holy father, a loving father. When we gripe about our job, when we grouse about our spouse, we are shaking our tiny fist in the face of God's fatherly compassion. God has us right where He wants us to be in this season of our life. In fact, I would, like you may say, in this season as the whole world, as we go to this pandemic season, I believe this is where God wants us to be right at this moment. Because all over the world, people are so self-sufficient. Now we begin to realize that we are taking for granted. Just the simple act of breathing is something that we take for granted. And so this pandemic has helped us to understand. And I believe God wants the world and wants us to be right where we are in this difficult season. He has our good in mind. God is not concerned about our comfort level all the time. He's more concerned in molding us, transforming us to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ, like what we said last week, so that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him as He is glorious. But in the meantime, a lot of refining work that needs to be done. And God placed us right where we are for this refining work to take place. Complaining is a denial of our calling, of our status as sons and daughters. Complaining is a denial that our Heavenly Father knows what is best for us. When we complain, in a sense, we claim omniscience, because God doesn't know best. I know better than God. If only I were Him, then things would be different. That's what complaining practically says. But instead of complaining, Paul says, we should shine as lights in the world. You know, we can't hold on to the word of life, which Pastor Andrew reminded us earlier on. We can't hold on to the word of life, saying that God is in control, that He's loving. And then in the same breath, complain about what is happening, our circumstances. So wind or shine, which would you choose? I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, stop whining and start shining. very quickly, running out of time. Paul very quickly gives three examples of people who choose to shine rather than whine, despite the difficult circumstances they were in. The first person is Paul himself, and I call this unreserved consecration, verses 17 to 18. Let me read. Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Basically, what Paul is saying here, that he is willing to lay down his life for the sake of the gospel. Those words, it means that pour out as an offering. That means he's willing to lay down his life. He's willing to sacrifice his life in order to fulfill God's glorious purpose, despite the difficult challenge he's in. He's imprisoned. And some Bible scholars believe that he never got out of prison. And he indeed was poured out as a drink offering. Unreserved consecration. Then Timothy, I call this unselfish concern, verses 19 to 24. But let me read verse 19 to 21. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. You know, as a pastor, I often squirm when I hear people say, you know, that they have the interests of the church at heart. But then, turn around, the actions show otherwise. Quite obvious that it is for self-interest rather than for the church. You see, because when we have the interests of the church at heart, then we won't hurt the church. We won't stumble people. And so, like Timothy, let us put the interests of Christ and his church above our own interests. And then thirdly, finally, Epaphroditus. I call this undaunted courage, verses 25 to 30. But let me just read two verses, 29. So receive him, Epaphroditus, in the Lord with joy and honor such men. Why? For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. It took Epaphroditus about 6 weeks in those days to travel from where he was across Greece and then to Italy. He got to travel about 1,300 kilometers over rough terrain, the mountainous Alps and so on, before he could reach Paul, apparently in Rome. And on the way, he caught a serious disease. Some other scholars believe it was malaria. And he almost died as a result of it. But he did not turn back. He persisted on. He risked his life ministering to the Apostle Paul. So the question, brothers, you and I should be asking ourselves this morning is, how committed are you to the cause of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to risk your life for the sake of his kingdom? You know, the pandemic is a good time for us to actually test our loyalty in a sense. I'm not saying that we throw away all restraint, we are fully abandoned and be reckless. I'm not saying that. We still follow all the proper safe management things. But having done that, you know, trust God, our life, it is in God's hand. Like Paul said last week, for me to live is Christ. If dies, then it is gain. And do not be worried about that. You know, today's value system encourages us to do everything to build a safety nest egg to provide security for ourselves. Security becomes the goal of life rather than service, rather than sacrificial service. But God is looking for people with courage, who are willing to take the risk for the kingdom of God. People who are willing to serve God with total abandonment. Like what we hear last week, Jim Elliot and his four missionary friends who gave their life serving God. Courage is not limited to the battlefield or, in my own personal experience, bravely preventing a snatch thief from doing his work. Some years ago, when we were studying in Chicago, my children were very young at that time. So one day, I brought my wife and my young children to Shedd Aquarium in Chicago. On certain days, it's free. So, of course, the Shedd Aquarium is much better than our Van Cleef Aquarium in Singapore. It's very good. And so as we were queuing up to enter the aquarium, in front of me was a black man, and in front of him was a woman, and she had a handbag, and it was open, and what I saw, this black man put his hand into the woman's handbag, and he took out a bundle of US dollar notes. Quite a big bundle, you know what? The woman carries so much money. A big bundle of notes. Then, courageous me, I put my hand on his hand, and I said,
put it back. And he quite quiet, put it back. And he muttered something, you mind your own business or something like that. And then he left. Like, I could have carried him to the police, but anyway, he left. But the next few hours in the aquarium, can be very dark, some places. I was looking around, this guy, maybe his friend will come and poke a knife into me. I was so worried about that. But I was very courageous when I did that. But I say the real test of courage is not even that. The real test of courage is not even that. The real tests of courage are those inner tests, like remaining faithful when nobody is looking, enduring pain when the room is empty, standing alone when everybody is elsewhere, when you are misunderstood. Epaphroditus was such a man of courage that Paul insists that we should honor. Brothers and sisters, these three men, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, were able to shine like stars, like lights in the world, because they were passionate about following Jesus Christ. They were truly devoted, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. They put aside selfish ambition and pride, and they put on humility and obedience. And they cooperated with God, both to will and to work out His good pleasure, to demonstrate His work of salvation, which they already had. So this morning, brothers and sisters, let me challenge you to shine like stars instead of whining and complaining. I want to challenge us to shine like stars by passionately following our Lord Jesus Christ.